Well, picture the scene. It was the end of 2001, the start of 2002. We just had 9/11, and the uncertainty and the fragility of the world was being felt and experienced in a way that we hadn't known before. I'm sure you'll remember it well. I was working as a management consultant at the time, and I was preparing for my company's involvement in the annual meeting of the World Economic Forum annual meeting, which is when 2,000 or 3,000 world business leaders, academics and politicians meet to discuss the state of the world. And because 9/11 had just happened, we decided as a company that what we would do would we be it would be a relevant thing for us to produce a report entitled Rebuilding Trust, a report on how businesses and countries could best act in this world of uncertainty. And we wrote in this report about a need for trust, a need for transparency, a need for authenticity, both on an international sort of geopolitical level, but also at an organizational business level. About 6 people were involved in the production of this report, working full-time on it for must have been about 3 months. An international survey was commissioned interviewing world business leaders. We'd done loads of research and writing and brainstorming. The design consultants, they come in, and they come up with this design for this 60-page glossy report. And it had come back from the printers just a few days before the World Economic Forum annual meeting was about to start. We were ready to launch this brilliant report at this meeting. It was great excitement, huge anticipation. And then, just a couple of days before the annual meeting of the World Economic Forum started, the chief executive of the company that I work for, he phoned up my boss, and he told my boss that he had read the report and that we couldn't use the report. He said that this report, it would have to be pulped. It would have to be destroyed. And that was fairly gutting. So much effort had been put into it, and it was all just a waste of time. And why did the chief executive want that report destroyed? You know why? Because he didn't feel that our company could actually live up to some of the things that we had written in that report. About companies needing to be trustworthy, needing to be transparent, and needing to be authentic. Now that incident, it sticks in my mind for a number of reasons. But one reason is because it reminds me of the need to always look at the big picture. You see, in our department, as we were busy ferreting around to producing what we thought was this brilliant report, we were doing that, but we had failed to actually look up and actually think about what the big picture of the report would be, what its consequences would be. We'd just been looking at the details. And the chief executive, he had come in and he'd looked at the big picture. He had looked at the sort of the bird's eye view on this report. And I think so often in life, that is what we forget to do as well. Particularly, actually, when life is full of ups and downs, as it invariably is for all of us. When it's full of ups and downs, we forget to take the big picture of life. And this psalm that Carrie-Anne read for us, I think it really does help us to get the bird's eye view. This psalm helps us to grasp the big picture on life. And it helps us do that in 2 ways. Firstly, this psalm, it helps us to grasp the big picture looking backwards. To grasp the big picture looking backwards. Too often, I think our worldview, see if this is what your worldview is. I think our worldview is this. We have work. Work takes up a lot of our time. It's sort of there in the center. But we know that there's more to life than work. Work is just a subsection of life. But if we're honest, that is about the sum total of our worldview on life. And as a result, our attitude, it alters drastically depending on the circumstances for each of us in our work, in our life. So when all's going brilliantly, when perhaps we've just been promoted, when everyone thinks we're great, well then we get too puffed up and proud. But when things are tough, when things are difficult, maybe we're facing job uncertainties. Maybe we know illness, either ourselves or someone close to us. When there are complications in our lives, well, then we get too pulled down by the difficult circumstances. So we're too puffed up in the good times, and we're too pulled down in the tough times. But into that worldview, King David, who wrote this psalm, King David, he grasps the big picture looking backwards. And the big picture is this: God's amazing forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Just for a moment, just would you think about your diary. If your diary, if it recorded not just all your engagements and all your meetings, but if also your diary recorded all your sin. So you might open it and go, yeah, 13th of January, lied to the boss to get me out of trouble. Flick on a bit, 23rd of February, all's going well in life, so I've got to say I've hardly prayed to God at all in the last 2 weeks. 8th of May, flirted highly inappropriately with Sam in HR. 3rd of July, my job's on the line, and so I've been a highly moody colleague, a highly moody spouse for the last week. Well, how does this psalm, Psalm 32, how does it speak into the diary of our lives? Just look at the first line of it, would you? The first line, verse 1 of Psalm 32. It says there, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven." Now, literally, that word forgiven, it means removed, it means taken away. It's like those sinful entries in our diary, they're just ripped out. Now, how does verse 1 continue? It says, "whose sins are covered." So it's like God, he gets out the heavenly Tippex and he just covers over all those sinful entries in our diary. Or look again on to verse 2. What does verse 2 say? It says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him." So it's as though God just ignores those entries of sin there in my diary. He acts as they don't exist. You see, sin for the Christian, it is forgiven, it is covered, it is not counted against us. And as Christians, we know that that is because Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for sin of death that we all deserve. That is God's amazing forgiveness. So just try and make this personal for you at the moment. For you at the moment, are things going well or are things going badly? Are you in an up or a down phase of your life? If you're up at the moment, please don't get too puffed up. Actually, all that you contribute to your forgiveness is your sin, the very thing that you need to be forgiven for. And if you're down at the moment, if you're going through tough things at the moment, please don't get too pulled down. Don't get eaten up by your regrets and your failures of the past and the present. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, totally forgiven. Forgiven because on the cross, Jesus Christ was forsaken for you. That is the big picture, looking backwards. But this psalm, it also helps us grasp the big picture, looking forwards. I wonder if you could take a look at verse 6. Have a look at verse 6. Says there, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Now, the waters there, they refer to troubles that may come upon King David in the future, but they also refer more supremely to the waters of God's judgment. And so David is reminding us here that in God we are protected from God's judgment. So it's as though when those waters of judgment, when they rise, they won't reach us. They won't reach us if we are hiding in God. That's verse 7. Just look at verse 7. It says there about God, "You are my hiding place." It says, "You will protect me from trouble." So this is a reminder for each one of us that whatever is happening in life, whether we're an up or a down time in life, this is a reminder that the future is better. The future, when we who are in Christ, we are completely protected from all trouble. When we are with the Lord Jesus, face to face in heaven. You see, King David, here in this psalm, he's telling us, as we look forwards, that there is more to life than work. As we look forwards, there is more to life than life itself. He knows the big picture looking forwards. Our amazing future. Our amazing future. And that amazing future, it actually helps us in our decision-making in the ups and downs of our life. I wonder if you're like me. I don't know if you find this, but I find that it is so easy in life just to get so wrapped up in everything that's happening in the here and now. Just so wrapped up in work, family, friends, socializing, sport, ambition, Andy Murray's progress at Wimbledon, whatever it is. It's just so easy to get so wrapped up in it. They're all good things. But we get so wrapped up in them that we forget that the future is really what life is all about. That being part of an eternal future with Jesus is the greatest thing. And so as we make decisions right now, we need to make those decisions based on an eternal perspective. And just have a look at the next verse, would you? Verse 8. David's imagining God speaking. And God says this, verse 8, he says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. You see, the one single thing that will help us make decisions that God wants us to make and not be like a horse or a mule, the one single thing that will help us make good decisions is if we grasp the big picture looking forwards of our amazing future as Christians. So I just have to think of a few conversations I've had just in the last 2 or 3 weeks with people who have got tough decisions to make. I think of one person who'd be made redundant. Would his redundancy cause him to worry? Would it cause him to stress? Would it cause him to be angry with his former employer? Would it cause him to be bitter? Or would he decide to take the tough option? Of course, of looking for a job, but to do it trusting God. Not stressing, not being bitter, but casting his anxieties on the Lord. That was a tough decision for him. Or I think of a chap I talked to, a single Christian guy. He was wanting to visit this girl he'd met when he'd worked in Zurich and who he was very taken with. But if he was honest, she wasn't suitable to marry, most obviously because she wasn't a Christian like him. So would he decide to go and visit her and start going out with her? Or would he take the tough decision to not develop the relationship with her? Maybe not even go and see her. It was a tough decision for him. Or I think of someone called Lucy who helps out at our sister lunchtime service, St. Paul's Midweek. Lucy finished being in the cast of Mamma Mia on the West End stage a couple of months ago. And then she was then offered a leading role in a brand new musical. It would have been one of her biggest roles yet. But she made the tough decision to turn that part down because of some of the things that she would have to do and say and wear if she was in that musical. It was a tough decision for her. You see, the only reason that people can make these tough decisions, the only reason that Lucy could turn down that lead part, the only reason that they could go the way God wanted them to go, was because of seeing the big picture looking forwards. That one day as Christians, because of Jesus, our future will be amazing. One day we will have it all. And so if we don't have it all now in the present, if we don't get that dream promotion at work, if we don't marry that dream person, if we don't stay healthy, if we're not popular at work because of our Christian faith, it doesn't ultimately matter. Because of the big picture looking forwards, our amazing future, which is far, far, far better. So as I finish, I guess the main thing to say, we've been thinking about looking at the big picture. Taking a bird's eye view on things. But not just any old bird. I think we need to be like an owl. We need to be like an owl. Now, what do I mean by that? As I'm sure all you budding ornithologists know, owls, they're very good at rotating their necks, so it's at around 360 degrees. Owls can look forwards and they can look backwards. And we, each of us, need to be like that. We need to be very good at looking forwards and very good at looking backwards. I mean, right at the moment, we're just past the midpoint of the year, aren't we? And all of us, we can look back, as it were, on the past 6 months, the first half of the year. And we can think about how it's gone. Maybe each of you right now, that you can think of the last 6 months, just sort of picture it in your mind. The good times, the bad times, the frustrations, the fulfillments, the pains, the joy, and maybe the regrets, the things you wish you'd done differently. And all of us here, we can look forward to the next 6 months. We can ask what we'll be doing in the rest of the year. What changes will take place? I know that I'm moving to Oxford. But how about you? What changes will take place for you? It may not be as radical as moving house, but all of us, we can think, what might we be doing differently in the rest of the year? Well, when you look back over those last 6 months, when you look back through your sins, through your regrets, through your failures, when you look back, would you keep looking back until you come in your mind's eye all the way back to the cross? And would you please, as you look back, would you believe that all your sin has been paid for there at the cross by the Lord Jesus? You have been provided with forgiveness, God's amazing forgiveness. As believers, sin, it can spoil our relationship with God, but it cannot separate us from God. So let's look back all the way to the cross and let it mold us in the here and now. And then when you look forwards, both to the things that you're excited about and when you look forwards to the things you dread, when you look forwards to the decisions that you have to make, when you look forwards even to the things that perhaps seem uncertain at the moment, when you look forwards, actually, even to death, please, would you keep looking forwards until you come in your mind's eye all the way forwards to heaven, our amazing future? And then please, let us make our decisions. Let us make our priorities now by looking at things with heaven's eternal perspective. My hope and prayer is that this lunchtime service, All Souls Midweek, is that it would be and it would continue to be a parliament. Now, what do I mean by a parliament? When you have a gaggle of geese, you have a herd of swans. But the collective noun for a group of owls, I don't know if you knew this, I didn't, the collective noun for a group of owls is a parliament. My hope and prayer is that here, that we would be, as a group, All Souls Midweek, we would be a parliament of owls. That we would, all of us, each one of us, be good at looking back to the cross, and that we would be good at looking forwards to heaven. Because that is the key to enable each one of us to keep going with Jesus in the ups and in the downs of our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the cross, where our Lord Jesus provided us with forgiveness. Lord God, we thank you so much for the glorious future which is awaiting all of us who are trusting in Jesus. And Heavenly Father, please, may seeing the big picture, looking both backwards and forwards, please, would it help each one of us in the ups and downs of our lives. Father, this lunchtime we pray particularly for those here who are struggling at the moment. We pray for those here who are in a downtime, a difficult time. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be helping them as they seek to be like an owl, looking back to the cross, looking forward to heaven. Please, for each one of these people, please, would you help them to know that you are watching over them and that you are counseling them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.